Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse number 16 and going through verse number 22, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Corinthian church that was known for its divisions and schisms, fussing and fighting among themselves, talked to them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 after giving an Old Testament example. He then went into an issue that was occurring in the church there at Corinth regarding the celebration of what was called the Agape, or the Love Feast. Before the Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion, which means fellowship, sometimes called Eucharist, which means a giving of thanks, the church would often have a meal together, kind of like a potluck meal. Everyone would bring something and they would put it together and they'd have a meal before the service, before the communion time, before the Lord's Supper. Well, unfortunately, it was being abused. As a matter of fact, those that had money, those that were more wealthy, would bring more food, and instead of sharing with those that were poor, which would make good sense in a church, they were hoarding it and they were drinking their wine to the point of excess and even becoming somewhat inebriated before the Lord's table. Highly inappropriate. The Apostle Paul was not pleased. But if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians especially, 2 Corinthians is more about the Apostle Paul trying to defend his apostleship and deal with arguments against the fact that he's called of God and apostle born out of due time. The 1 Corinthians deals with a church that had all of the gifts, chapter 1, verse 7, it appears, but yet were guilty of abusing some of those as well, and certainly were guilty of divisions. And this is another example right here. If you look at verse number 16, instead of being a time of fellowship and sharing, culminating in the observance of the Lord's table, they showed their, instead of showing their love by sharing, it became abused, division started, and even though they thought they were advanced believers, they were but children spiritually. The Lord Jesus took the loaf and the cup. The loaf and the cup, two very common ingredients of a meal of that day, and transformed them into a meaningful spiritual experience for believers. But the value of the experience depends upon the condition of the heart. And we'll talk about that when we get into the 11th chapter. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 16. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, or which we consecrate, is it not the communion of or in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of or in the body of Christ? If you recall, this cup was the third cup that was partaken in the Passover, the very last cup of the Passover meal, the red wine, which was fitting to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord himself instituted the Lord's Supper as they had celebrated the last Passover together. He did with the apostles in the upper room. And at the very end of that meal, he celebrated in advance his coming death by partaking in a sort of meal, if you please, consisting of bread and wine. The wine was the last cup, the cup of thanksgiving, thanking God even before his death for his shed blood, and also that piece of bread which represented his body, which would be broken. Remember, that bread was torn off, a larger piece. So we read in verse 17, for we being many, we kind of see the picture of this time of sharing, leaving prejudices behind, leaving anything behind that would conflict with the idea of love and acceptance and sharing and giving and prospering spiritually as a result of this time. Paul went on to say in verse 17, for we being many are one bread. The word "and," notice it's in italics. It was added by the translators. You don't really need it here. One bread, comma, one body. So we're talking about something beyond ourselves, beyond just this local congregation. We're talking about the body of Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer from the time of the cross on, or from Pentecost on. We are one bread. We are one body. We are all partakers of that one bread, or the one bread. We celebrate a common salvation, don't we? Part of the conversation I had the other day with one of the new guys at work and one of the older guys at work was this idea of a common salvation. And one of the men made the comment, oh, I guess all Muslims are going to hell then. I said, well, if they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior and repented of their sin and believe that He alone, His shed blood alone, can wash away their sins, if they have not received Him in believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, then yes, absolutely, every non-born-again Muslim or anyone else will go to hell. Well, in our age of tolerance and inclusiveness, that didn't sit well with those two. Maybe you've had a similar conversation with some that maybe you work with or family members who don't understand. Christ made it very clear. And of course, their answer is, well, it's how you interpret it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, does that need some special kind of interpretation? I mean, that's an awesome excuse for denying the Word of God, but it's not going to hold water. It's so clear. A verse that many, many, many people know, Christian, non-Christian, anyone that's been in Sunday school as a child, John 3:16, quote it with me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, does that take some kind of Greek scholar to explain that to someone when it's very, very clear? Verse 17 goes on to say, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Period. We can accept it, we can reject it, but the facts are the facts. Paul went on to say in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers or sharers of or in the altar? If you go back to the Old Testament, like Leviticus chapter 7, when the priests would offer sacrifices for the people, there were certain portions of some of the sacrifices they could keep and they were to eat. Some they had to eat right away, some could go on to the next day, but they were sharers together. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the offering was in behalf of the whole, even though the priests were the ones that partook of some of the meat. So we celebrate a common salvation, and the Old Testament sacrificial offering was on behalf of the whole. And then Paul said, what say I then, that the idol is anything? Remember, he talked in chapter 8 a lot about idols and meat sacrificed unto idols, and should it be eaten, should it not be eaten, offending a weaker brother, not offending a weaker brother. He dealt with it in Romans as well. But he said here, he said, what say I then that the idol is any? Am I saying that the idol is something? Is it alive? Because the Gentiles would offer things to idols that were not alive. They were not genuine gods. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. So basically he's saying, what am I trying to say? He's saying, are these idols real gods? Do they have any real value? And the assumed answer is no, they're not real, and no, they don't have any real value. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, to demons. Now he's getting really direct. Today's world, some might say, well, this is kind of unkind, Paul. You're not being very tolerant. These poor Gentiles, they don't have any clue. They don't know. Then you're being kind of direct with them. But Paul told it like it was. He said, look, the Gentiles sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I would not that you would have fellowship with demons or devils, that you would be sharers in demons. Because the idols that are false represent demonic idols, demonic beings. And so Paul taught biblical separation. And certainly this would be one example of that. He said, you cannot, verse 21, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils or demons. You cannot do both. And if one would do both, it would cancel out, of course, the Lord's table. It would mean that the person did not truly know the Lord, had no idea what it really meant to partake of the Lord's table. And so therefore, he said, you cannot do both. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So the idea is God will not tolerate competition. He will not let the idolater go unpunished. There is a price to pay. So Paul is issuing a warning about the Lord's table being abused, and of course also talking about that meal beforehand, before the Lord's table, the agape feast. He did not say it was wrong to do that. He said it was wrong to abuse it, both the agape feast, the love feast, and the Lord's table. Now let's go to chapter 11. In chapter 11, beginning with verse number 17. He said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He said, I got to deal with something that is not going to be pleasant. He said, that ye come, or since ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now he's getting specifically, he's talking about the agape feast and then the Lord's table. Could be translated this way. Maybe you have a Bible that reads this way. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The word worse there in verse 17 is a comparative Greek word, and it refers to a moral evil. So this is a serious offense that Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about. He said, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, or you could say come together as a church, because the people are the church. When you come together as a church, I hear there be divisions among you. And all we have to do is go back to the first chapter and see the religious divisions. I was baptized by Apollos. Well, I was baptized by Cephas. Well, I was baptized... And Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. And here we find something different. This is more of a, not a religious division, but a practical division in everyday existence. They come together to eat a agape feast. There are divisions. They're coming into the fellowship of the church. There's divisions. Divisions, 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 divisions. Schisms is a word that could be used. There were also in the meals, in the love feasts, there were cliques. There were those that made sure they were fed. There were those that made sure they were together. And others were excluded from that particular group. Paul said, here in verse 18, that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The reason he put, I partly believe it, I think it's because he wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt. He said, you know, from past experience, from being around you folk, I can see this happening, and it's not good. It's not good. But he didn't stop there. He made kind of a confusing statement in verse number 19. For there must also be heresies among you. Factions, divisions, schisms. Wait a minute, why? Paul, what are you talking about? There must be. Remember when the Lord gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. He's talking about the church and those that would come into the church. He said, you know, sometimes there's going to be some in the church that are not real believers. And it's going to be really, really hard to tell the difference. When you would look across a wheat field and there'd be tares in there when they grew up together, it was very difficult to distinguish the wheat from the tares. Until harvest time. Okay? Until harvest time. The same thing can happen in the church. There, it can be very, very hard to distinguish between those who are saved and those that aren't, because we all know the lingo and we know what we're supposed to say. But Paul said in this particular instance, he said, you know what? When these ugly things happen, the truth comes out. Right? Paul said, I mean, read it. He said in verse 19, for there must be heresies, divisions, factions among you, that they which are approved, those that are genuine, will stand out and shine as bright lights for the glory of God. So they'd have these meals. And you'd have some folks that were poor, didn't have a whole lot. Others that were rich had a whole lot. And they'd bring more stuff, but rather than sharing it, they would hoard it. They would gobble it up. They would eat to the full and beyond and neglect those that had need. Totally unchristian, unloving. And it's part of a love feast. That attitude would carry over into the Lord's Supper and destroy that as well. And cause some, as we'll see in a little while, to become sick. And some even died as a result of it. So we're talking about something very serious. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those made manifest or recognized or evident. So factions revealed who passed the test. And that's the idea here. Passing the test of spiritual genuineness and purity. The test giver is the Lord, and the book is the Bible. He said, when you come together, in verse number 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, the love feast and communion had become so perverted that it became a sinful, selfish mockery. And Paul said, you are in serious trouble if you keep it up. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, or ahead of someone else. And one is hungry and another is drunken. So one is lacking, the other is over full. In the book of Acts, in the very beginning of the book, when folks were getting saved, many were losing their jobs. They were thrown out of their families. There was even mock funerals. Jewish folk, the parents would have funerals for their children that had gotten saved or grown kids, whatever. Anybody would be ostracized by the Jewish community who made a profession of faith in Christ. So what would happen is those, of course, in the church, not church building, but those that were a part of the body of Christ, would then bring together what they had and share it with those that did not have. It was not, some say, see that communism, socialism, that's the way to go. See, there it is, right there in the Bible. No, no, it was a voluntary thing. The church decided they were going to bring together their excess to give to those that did not have. It wasn't a confiscation and redistribution, okay? It was voluntary. Well, here we see the opposite of that. And Paul was distressed by it. Now, Paul says in verses 21 and 22, if you intended to selfishly indulge, then why didn't you just stay home and do it? Look at verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Don't you respect the house of God? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I praise you not. So, Paul said, you know what? You got this whole thing wrong. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, wrote years ago one of his commentaries. He has the B series. And, of course, in 1989, the whole New Testament was completed. And he put them all of the publisher put them all in one volume, two volume set. And anyway, in the study on 1 Corinthians, he answers the question, so what should we do to have God's blessing and not his chastening? And so this is from him. This is not original with me. Number one, look back. Look back. He said, what can we do to get the blessing of God and not the chastening of God? Look back. Chapter 11, verse 23 through chapter 26, first part of, or excuse me, chapter 11, verse 26, the first part of the verse. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. And that's a critical, important statement. I've received of the Lord. He could have received the instruction from the other apostles. But he said, no, as one born out of due time, which he called himself that chiefest of sinners, an apostle. He said, one born out of due time came after the others. He received directly of the Lord instructions regarding the Lord's table. Very unique. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So he had delivered this unto the Corinthian believers previously. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks. Now remember, the bread represented his body, which would soon be broken. Not broken bones, but beaten beyond human recognition. I mean, his ribs would be hanging out. Internal organs visible. Most men would have died at the beating that he received. Cat and nine tail beating. And so with that in mind, he took that bread at the end. Passover meal was over. He took that bread and he gave thanks. Giving thanks for the suffering that he was about to endure. Excuse me. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, that cup of blessing. Jesus transformed the third cup of the Passover into the cup of remembrance of his offering, the cup of thanksgiving and blessing. He said, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 24, in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in remembrance of me. Verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The first part of the verse says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," the explanation of the elements explains the gospel. That Christ died upon a cross, and he shed his blood upon that cross to pay our sin debt in full. The broken body, the shed blood, the death of Jesus Christ. So we look back at what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. Number two, look ahead. Look ahead, verse 26, the last part of the verse says, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so we're remembering the awesome price that was paid for our salvation. We're remembering that it's not something we have done or something we're worthy of. Instead, it's something that Christ did. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we look ahead to the rapture of the church. That's the hope of the believer's life. That one day, either through death or through rapture, we will be in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever. That all of this nonsense that we endure down here, all the stuff that we go through that we ought not even have to go through what we do, often because we cause it ourselves. None of that will be true when we are with him. Look back, look ahead. Number three, look within. Look at verses 27 and 28. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." Now, please understand something. Some folks don't partake of the Lord's table. They're saved. They know they're saved, but they don't partake because they feel they're not worthy. Let me let you in on a little secret. There's not a single one of us that's worthy to partake. Paul is not saying here, if you're not worthy, don't partake, because no one would ever take the Lord's Supper. He's saying, don't partake with a wrong attitude. Don't partake with known unconfessed sin. Get it confessed and forsaken. Don't partake with a wrong attitude. Make sure as much as we can that our heart is right with God. But do not partake because I'm just not worthy. Well, no, we're not. No, we're not. Examine our hearts, confess sin. The Corinthian believers were good at examining everybody else's sins and not their own. We don't want to be guilty of that as well. Look within. Then verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." This is a special time where the Lord purifies the church, if we're in cooperation with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He will purify his church because it's a time. That's why we have an invitation before we partake. In case there's someone unsaved, wants to be saved, or Christians out of fellowship with God that want to get back in fellowship and partake of the Lord's table, or maybe some that have unconfessed sin that want to confess and forsake that sin and partake of the Lord's table, there's an opportunity to do that. So no one has to leave. No Christian has to leave saying, "I could not partake." And then verse 31 and 30, we'll look back at 29 and 30. Verses 31 and 32, "For if we would judge ourselves," that's looking within ourselves, discern our own lives, "we should not be judged." If we scrutinize ourselves and confess sin ourselves, then the Lord does not have to deal harshly with us, though he does it out of love. He chastens those whom he loves. He chastens his children. He won't have to do that because we've already done it. We've confessed and forsaken that sin. Verse 32, "But when we are judged," when the Lord has to chasten us, "we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world," because we can't lose our salvation. We're not going to be condemned with the world. So we look back. Number two, look ahead. Number three, look within. And lastly, number four, look around. Look around. Verses 33 and 34. Verses 29 and 30, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." or you could say would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, kind of like in our society, like trampling the American flag, but this is much worse than that. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep is a nice way of saying Christians are dying. But then verses 33 and 34, look around. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry, wait, one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Let him satisfy his hunger at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation or for judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So Paul had a lot to say, didn't he? A lot to say about a very important issue. Because when we celebrate the Lord's table, and it is a celebration, I know it's a solemn time because our Lord suffered and died for us, but it's also a time of celebration because without the Lord's death, we wouldn't be here. Without his payment for sin, we would not have any way to heaven. And so if we look outside of ourselves and keep our eyes fixed upon him, the author and finisher of our faith, and understand how unworthy we are to have received the salvation he has given us, I think we would be a little more patient with one another, don't you? How can we that have been forgiven so much be so unforgiving? That makes sense, does it? And how can we that have been loved and continue to be loved so much be so unloving? I don't understand. Well, I do understand. But it doesn't make it easier to accept, does it? Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a couple of verses of invitation, give you an opportunity to come. You don't have to come forward. You can settle business in your pew. You do as the Spirit of God directs you, okay? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you again for the shed blood of Christ, for the broken body, for the beatings, for the suffering, as he hung upon that cross, enduring what we should have endured. Lord, help us to be thankful, to be remembering every day the price that was paid so that we could go to heaven. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you, to become more like you, to be maturing daily. And Father, may you bless now this invitation. If folks need to come, may they come. May sin be confessed and forsaken. And Lord, we want this to be a time of celebration, a time when we reflect upon not only the death that you died, but also the fact you're coming back. You're going to rapture us out of here. Either that or we're going to die and be with you. Either way, Lord, we look forward to that time when we see you face to face. Lord, bless now this time in a very special and a very real way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your hymn book if you would please. Turn to page number 325.